if you've ever listened to an automobile dealer's commercial on the radio, and they've got this fantastic deal, at the end of it, you hear someone who sounds like an auctioneer on drugs telling you all the terms and conditions, right? That's called the disclaimer. I heard a comedian, and he gave a disclaimer for his performance, and it sounded something like this.
The previous or following inferences, portrayals, material disclosures, or ad-libs you may or may not have heard and not get do not necessarily demean the NTLA, MCA, banking, film processing, laboratory services, pharmaceutical distribution office, products and services, consumables distribution office, anyone in this room tonight, including but not limited to their neighbors, friends, and if for any reason any of my material.
Got it? Okay. Now, why do you suppose they do that? Well, it's like the fine print in a contract. And if you know anything about the fine print in a contract, you know the good advice. Be careful when you read the fine print because there's no way in the world you're going to like it. Or understand it. That's a good point. It's the fine print. And what's amazing here is that businesses want your money, right? Sandy can tell you, whenever I go through the mail, oh, this company, what do they want? My money. What do these people want? My money. What do these people want? My money. Oh, here's the bank. They've got my money, but they want more of it. And they want your money on their terms. Whatever happened to the customer's always right? That died with my own business, which nobody has their own business anymore. It's all on YouTube. Big Brother isn't watching you. Everybody else is. So this world wants to do business with you on their terms. And to me, that's disgusting. That's repulsive. And as bad as that is, I'm going to tell you something worse. Many times we come to God and we worship God on our terms. God will worship you, but you had better. I can't tell you how many arguments from atheists I have heard day in and day out. God didn't do blank, so he must not exist. If God existed, he would have stopped the guy who shot those children at the school. Now, my answer to that was, you don't want him at the school. He doesn't stay where he's not wanted. You want God at the school to do things like that, better invite him the rest of the time too. No, we just want him there when people are going to hurt the kids. On my terms, right? God has to listen to me. I've often said atheism is not about denying God's existence, it's about wanting the job. Amos is dealing with a group of people who worship God on their terms. And that's his message. And I've shared with you before, so I want to plant in your minds one of the hardest things. You're studying Amos in Sunday school. You were doing Hosea. You'll be doing Jonah. Jonah's a little different. But for the most part, many of the writings of the prophets are not one-shot deals. They're a collection of sermons that they have preached. It's a compilation, sometimes compiled possibly after their deaths. I mean, that the material is theirs, but possibly compiled later. So Amos is dealing with this problem of people who want to worship God on their own terms. And that's a problem for many of us. I'm going to read to you from Amos chapter 4, and I'm going to begin reading at the first verse, although I'm going to be preaching beginning at the fourth. It should be understood that Amos is preaching to the north kingdom, the kingdom known as Israel. The southern kingdom was known as Judah, and I'll be explaining that a little further. Amos chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Listen to this message, you cows of Bashan. Boy, he sure knows how to grab an audience, doesn't he? He's almost as good as John the Baptist. You brood of vipers. Thanks a lot, John. I want to come to that church more often. Listen to this message, you cows of Bashan who are on the hill of Samaria, women who oppress the poor and crush the needy, who say to their husbands, bring us something to drink. The Lord God has sworn by his holiness, look, the days are coming when you will be taken away with hooks, every last one of you with fish hooks. You will go through breaches in the wall, each woman straight ahead, and you must be driven along toward Harmon. This is the Lord's declaration. Come to Bethel and rebel. Rebel even more at Gilgal. Bring your sacrifices every morning and your tenths every 3 days. Offer leavened bread as a thank offering and loudly proclaim your free will offerings, for that is what you Israelites love to do. And here comes God's message. I gave you absolutely nothing to eat in all your cities, a shortage of food in all your communities, yet you did not return to me, the Lord's declaration. I also withheld the rain from you. While there were still 3 months until harvest, I sent rain on one city, but no rain on another. One field received rain, while a field with no rain withered. Two or three cities staggered to another city to drink water, but were not satisfied. Yet you did not return to me, declares the Lord's declaration. I struck you with blight and mildew, the locust devoured, your many gardens and vineyards, your fig trees and olive trees, yet you did not return to me, the Lord's declaration. I sent plagues like those of Egypt. I killed your young men with the sword, along with your captured horses. I caused the stench of your camp to fill your nostrils, yet you did not return to me, the Lord's declaration. I overthrew some of you as I overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were like a burning stick snatched from a fire, yet you did not return to me, the Lord's declaration. Therefore, Israel, this is what I will do to you, and since I will do that to you, Israel, prepare to meet your God. He is here, the one who forms the mountains, creates the wind, and reveals his thoughts to man. The one who makes the dawn out of darkness and strides the heights of the earth. Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, how magnificent you are and how glorious you are. And you tell us to prepare to meet you. And when we do, it will be on your terms. Father, speak to us about what your terms are. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, Israel's problem, they were seeking Yahweh, but doing it their way. They had their program and their plan. Now, here's the problem. Okay, you had King Saul and then King David and then King David's son Solomon. And after Solomon passed away, his son Rehoboam took the throne, and he was a bit of a stinker, so many of the tribes split away, even though God had chosen Jerusalem as the only place to worship. Solomon built a temple in Jerusalem. Prior to that, David had brought the Ark of God into Jerusalem. Jerusalem was where you worship there, no place else. So now the kingdom split, and you had the north and the south. And here is the map showing Israel in the north and Judah in the south. Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and these other surrounding kingdoms. And I'm going to do this to make it a little easier to see. Now, so here's Israel in the north, Judah in the south, and Amos is preaching in the north, although he's from the south. He traveled. And God said the only place to worship is in Jerusalem. Now, as it goes, that's not such a bad thing, is it? It's right there on the border, isn't it? Pretty close to the border. But King Jeroboam, who was the first king of the north, he had a problem. He said, you know, the Jews have three pilgrimage feasts. Passover, Pentecost, and Tabernacles. And every time they go to Jerusalem, they're going to get the southern king's propaganda. And ultimately, they're going to rise up against me. So what I've got to do is stop people from going to Jerusalem to sacrifice. So he set up two places of worship. One was at Bethel in the south, very near to Jerusalem, as you can see, and the other was way to the north in Dan. Here's what happened. King Jeroboam made two golden calves, and he said to the people, going to Jerusalem is too difficult for you. Israel, here is your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, where on earth did he get an idea like that? Set up one in Bethel, put the other in Dan. This led to sin. The people walked in procession before one of the calves all the way to Dan. Jeroboam also built shrines on the high places and set up priests from every class of people who were not Levites. So anyone that the king wanted to curry favor with, hey, you can be a priest. One of the places that he set up high places was Gilgal, and they were all over the place. They were up like mushrooms. I mean, they were just everywhere. But you're going to hear mention of Gilgal in verse 4. Now, Bethel has a great history of worship. Bethel means house of God. House of God. Abraham pitched his tent near Bethel, and Jacob built an altar there, a small altar there, and worshiped God there. That's where he saw Jacob's ladder. It was in Bethel. Gilgal, when the Israelites came out of Egypt, that was their first encampment, was at Gilgal, and they worshiped the Lord there. Great places of history, great historical places of worship, and God said, no. God said, no. Notice in verses 4 and 5 how Amos speaks to them. Bring your sacrifices every morning, your tenths every 3 days. They were supposed to bring a tenth annually. He said, bring it every 3 days. And you know, when you bring a thank offering, make it leavened bread, not the unleavened bread I ordered, but do it your way. Loudly proclaim your free will offerings. Blow a trumpet when you make give an offering. This is what you Israelites love to do. King Saul was given orders, and he broke those orders. He was told to destroy all these animals, and he didn't. He said, and when the prophet said, why didn't you do what I told you to do? He said, oh, we saved these animals for sacrifice. And the prophet said, to obey is better than sacrifice. 1 Samuel 15, 22. To obey is better than sacrifice. And if we are going to display the kingdom of God to a watching world, we display it in obedience to our loving God. Some of you have heard the story in the news, it's been in the news, about a Southern Baptist pastor in Atlanta, Louis Giglio. Pastor Giglio was invited by President Obama to deliver the benediction at his inauguration. But then a gay watchdog group found that he had preached a sermon 15 years ago calling homosexual activity a sin. Well, far be it for a preacher to preach the Word of God, right? They're supposed to preach what the world tells them to preach, right? Okay, I'm joining in Amos' sarcasm here. I'll drop it. Folks, I only want one watchdog group watching what I preach, and their names are the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And if I obey them, and follow what His Word says, and I frankly don't care what anybody else thinks. And you know, I have to admire him. He said he withdrew the invitation, he withdrew from it. And he said, my presence would overshadow my prayer. My purpose is to make much of Jesus. And that wouldn't happen if I was there. God bless that man, and God bless the ministry that he's doing. God bless men and women whose ministry it is and whose purpose it is to make much of Jesus and less of themselves. And who will obey over and above anything and everything else. There is a drive in humanity to want things our way. And servants of the king, citizens of the kingdom, don't do that. What are the consequences of doing it our way? In verses 6 through 11, Amos goes through a very long list of horrible plagues that came upon the north as a result of them doing it their way. And you'll notice, if you look at the passage, how many times in those few verses, it says, the Lord's declaration, the Lord's declaration, the Lord's declaration. Amos is kind of, I think Amos is getting nervous and saying, guys, this isn't me. This isn't my doing. But what God was doing here was intended as a wake-up call. It was to rouse them. And, you know, we look at disasters that happen in our world, and I would shy away from saying, God caused this or God caused that. Unless he tells me, I would shy away from that. But I would say, whatever it is, it's a wake-up call. Be alert, be aware. God is trying to get your attention somehow. C.S. Lewis said that pain is God's megaphone to drive home a point, to wake us up, to cause us to go to him. Although Amos did say in Amos chapter 3, verse 6, just in the previous message, if a disaster occurs in a city, hasn't the Lord done it? And I think he was very clear on that. We seem to have a tendency, though, as usual, even as believers, we sometimes respond our way. How do we stop abortion? Through legislation. Legislation is all well and good, but what about changing human hearts? Isn't that the way Jesus did it? How much legislation did Jesus propose? How do we change people's hearts? It's the work of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray for them. We minister to them. We love them. We accept them without accepting what they do. And you know, Lewis made a beautiful point of that. He said, before I was a Christian, I thought it was just fluff that Christians were saying. When Christians said, love the sinner but hate the sin, he said, it sounded like fluff to me. And then I realized I'd been doing it to myself. Even though there were things I was doing that I hated, I still loved myself. Well, if I can do it to myself, I guess I have to do it with other people. And I think that's what Jesus taught. We can't use the tools of this world to build the kingdom of God. And that's the most important thing I can tell you. Yes, support those works that support righteousness. Vote according to your conscience. Take what action the Lord leads you to do. I'm not saying to shun those things, but I'm saying that's not what builds the kingdom. What builds the kingdom is changed hearts and changed lives. Finally and quickly in verse 12, people have been doing it their way and there were horrible consequences. What's God's invitation? God's invitation, prepare to meet your God. It sounds threatening, doesn't it? Suppose you had to prepare to meet the president or prepare to meet the governor. Prepare to meet someone important. You'd find your best clothes. You'd be sure you had a good shower beforehand. You'd be primped. You'd be ready. We're here to meet God. Are you primped and ready? When we represent the kingdom of God to other people, do we look like people who've been in the presence of God? And do we act like people and live like people who've been in the presence of God? No, I'm not saying you need to wear a formal and a tuxedo all the time. Not by a long shot. But I'm saying we need to look like people who are representatives of the king and act and be like people who are representatives of the king. In Exodus chapter 19, Moses was told by God to prepare the people for what he was going to do. And for those of you that know your Bibles, what happened in Exodus chapter 20? Anyone remember? Exodus 20 was what? Where God delivered the Ten Commandments. In chapter 19, Moses said, prepare to receive God's commandments. And what did he say? God said, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. They must wash their clothes and be prepared by the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. Prepare yourselves. You're coming into the presence of the king. Earlier, Jason read a story. Someone came up and asked Jesus, teacher, what good must I do to prepare to meet my God? Okay, I paraphrased, right? Well, isn't it the same? What good thing must I do to have eternal life? Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. How must I prepare to meet my God in such a way that I have eternal life? And Jesus, I believe, said, first of all, I'm going to have to wipe out this guy's preconceptions. His preconception that he can do something good enough to get through to God. Why do you ask me about what's good? You think you can be good enough? There's no one good but God, isn't there? Gave the guy pause, hopefully. He said, well, what's in the law? Moses gave you a law. What's it say? Well, he listed a number of the Big Ten, concluding, rightfully so, with love your neighbor as yourself. And then he said, I have kept all these. Now, folks, I think Jesus was diplomatic. But I think Jesus smiled. Parallel passage says Jesus loved him. What do I still lack? Well, if you want to be perfect, go and sell your belongings. Let me paraphrase again. Go and sell everything that stands between you and God. Go and sell everything that connects you to this kingdom, the kingdom of this earth. Remove every encumbrance to following me. And after you've removed every encumbrance to following me, guess what? Follow me. He went away grieving. Now, I began by talking about car dealers. Imagine you go to a car dealer and you talk about the purchase of a car, and you do a little bit of dealing, and you say, nope, your price is too high, and you get up and you start to leave. What might the car dealer do? Give you, say, we can do better. Did Jesus do that? Now, wait a minute, maybe I've been too hard on you. Maybe we can cut you some slack on honoring your parents. Maybe we can let slide stealing. Murderer too. Jesus didn't negotiate. Guess who else doesn't? His Father. Prepare to meet your God. That's the message of Amos. And it's not entirely intended as threatening. It's intended as an invitation. But if you want to meet God, know who He is. He is the one who forms the mountains, creates the wind, reveals His thoughts to man. He makes the dawn out of darkness and strides the heights of the earth. Yahweh, the God of hosts, is his name. Are you prepared to meet him? One of the atheists I talked to has his fist raised in rebellion. I wish I could help him. He said, that God sends me to hell, I'll spit in his face. I said, you honestly believe that at a moment like that you're going to have spit? That when you stand before the creator of the universe, you're going to be able to take a breath? You really believe that? And yet, how often, if we do worship our way, do we actually do the same thing? I'm going to tell you a little secret. Well, it won't be much of a secret in a minute, but there's a, in the book, The Brothers Karamazov, it's actually got a number of stories within the book. It's a Russian novel, you know, thick as your leg. There's a number of stories within the story, and one of the stories within the story is the story of the Grand Inquisitor. And in that story, it's during the Inquisition, and the Grand Inquisitor is threatening the people and scaring the living daylights out of the people, and he looks, and walking among the crowd is none other than Jesus himself. And the Inquisitor arrests Jesus and proceeds to tell him all the ways in which he messed up, in which he didn't do it right. And the church was here to correct Jesus' errors. That story inspired a fear in me. A fear, and I realize it's not something that's going to happen, but there's this fear in the back of my head that I might start my sermon and Jesus would walk in. I'd want to get down from the pulpit. But in my fear, he makes me continue. And I can see him sitting in the back going, no, 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 no. That's the fear. And it's a real fear. It's an honest fear. It's definitely there. It's why I pray so much before service. That terrifies me. I want this worship service to be a pleasure to him, to honor him. And more than that, I want the life I live outside of here to be an act of worship that pleasures him, that honors him, that makes God say, yes, that's what I intend. And that's what I call you to. That's what I invite you to.